So this morning, we're going to be bringing our series in the Minor Prophets to a close. We've had certainly a lot more that could be said about each one of the Minor Prophets, very profitably. But this morning, we're going to be bringing our series in the Minor Prophets to a close. And to do so, we're actually not going to be in the Minor Prophets. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Read the first four verses. This is the word of God. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Before we consider this passage, let's pray. Father, this is your word. And this gift and message from you directs our attention to the authority and the ultimacy and the glory of your Son. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit will work in our hearts and our minds, to testify to our spirits of the truth of your word. And far more than words on a page and sentences, help us to, through your word, actually know and understand Jesus Christ. Lead us through your word to your Son, and help us to be like him and live for him. For we ask it in his holy name. Amen. So we're going to, Lord willing, look at these four verses this morning. Then we're going to start in a series through the book of Galatians. That's not going to be next week. It's going to be 2 weeks from now. Next week, I'm speaking at Muskoka Bible Center up in Huntsville for a young adults retreat, Friday through Sunday. Camden will be here preaching, and so if you can bear him in mind and in prayer for that. Young man, as a lot of you will know, is trying to grow in his knowledge and understanding, and he's at the Bible college and looking to... some things take experience, and honestly, it is such a gift. It's such a gift for a young person to have a place where they can gain experience. And so hopefully, the Lord blesses his word, but it will definitely be a blessing to him as well. And it's absolutely, you have no idea how much it means to me as a pastor to know that this can be a good and healthy place for a young person like Camden to preach the word. So I really appreciate that very deeply. I also, just so you know, and we can still, maybe we can't be friends after this, I'm not sure. But looking at the schedule, I have a variety of sessions, two of which are scheduled at exactly the time of what will be game 6 and 7 of the World Series. So just so you know, I don't care who wins the next game, but whoever wins the next game, I'm praying they win the next three and the series is over. Just so I don't need to compete with that next Friday and Saturday night. So if you think differently, then maybe your priorities are wrong. So anyway, so if you can just keep me in prayer, keep Camden in prayer, and we'll trust the Lord's blessing on the week. Now, from the minor prophets, you have Malachi, and then you have 400 years. And there's no prophetic revelation. None. Our country, as an organized nation, the nation of Canada, is less than half that age. The United States of America, 1776, that's not close to 400 years. A lot of history unfolds in four centuries. And if you know the intertestamental era, which is what we refer to between the closing of the Old Testament canon and the opening of the New Testament canon, there are an enormous amount of world events that take place and a lot of significant things that take place in Israel as well. That's why, for example, you end the Old Testament and no one has heard of Rome. And you start into the Gospels and you can't understand it without understanding Rome. It's the whole background for everything that's taking place in Israel and with Jesus. That's why he's going to end up on a Roman cross. The world has totally changed. Malachi ended. 400 years later, you have the very first prophecy inspired by the Spirit. And it's not verbal. The very first prophecy in 400 years. Elizabeth, who's pregnant, is visited by Mary, who's pregnant. And Elizabeth testifies, "Why am I so blessed that the mother of the Lord should come to me? When the sound of your voice reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And you're told earlier that John the Baptist will be filled with the Spirit before he's even born. And so what you have is John the Baptist, whose whole job is to point to Jesus as the Messiah. His first prophecy takes place before either one of them is born. They're both in the womb. And John the Baptist, full of the Holy Spirit, testifies that the baby Mary is carrying is the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God. 4 centuries, and it's an unborn baby who's the first prophet. And then later he will be the one who will say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That it's, he's the greatest prophet because all the other prophets talked about the Messiah who was to come. John the Baptist is the one who has the incredible privilege to say, "That's the one." And yet John the Baptist is not the final word. He's not the fulfillment of what it means to be prophet. That job is given to the one that he points to. The one that he points to is prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, actually connected in John's mind, rightly, to the concept of logos, or word. The Son, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Son is the Word of the Father, because words are supposed to communicate and reveal. And if you want to know who God is, you have to look at Jesus. Jesus is the Word. That is, Jesus is the revelation of the Father. And a prophet's job was to reveal God in God's ways. And so you can't have a more perfect prophet than God in human flesh, who always reveals God just by his very presence and being. In the last ancient times, God spoke to our forefathers, to our ancestors, through the prophets, many times various ways, the author of Hebrews says. And we've seen that through the minor prophets, the book of the 12, 12 of them. God speaking different eras. Before Assyria destroys the north, before the Babylonians come in and destroy Jerusalem, the prophets are speaking. After they go into exile, Daniel, Ezekiel speaking. After they come back from exile, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Before that, you drop into some of the other eras, Elijah and Elisha, Moses, the great prophet, Samuel, the prophet. God spoke all kinds of times through prophets. And he revealed himself in many ways. He revealed himself in creation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The very fact there is a world proclaims the world's maker and his glory. God reveals himself through the flood. He reveals himself through appearances and theophanies with Abraham. He reveals himself with Jacob and the dream at Bethel. He reveals himself in multiple ways, the burning bush with Moses, and then before Pharaoh's magicians, and then the parting of the Red Sea, and then the manna, and then through the judges. And you see, God was constantly at work to show people who he was. All of the time, God was showing people who he was. But the author of Hebrews says, if you really want to understand what God was doing, you have to understand that all of that revelation was going somewhere. There was always a macro point that God had in mind, and it was all about his son. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. What's interesting is he did speak in various ways, ways of power, still small voice, and parting the Red Sea, the earth opening up. God revealed himself in all kinds of different ways. But there's a nuance actually in the vocabulary that the author of Hebrews uses here. And it's not just, it was at different times. Using some different methodologies. The nuance in the original language is actually that God revealed himself in a bit of a piecemeal kind of way. So God reveals something over here. Something about his power. And then at this time, with this prophet, God reveals something about his faithfulness. And then a little bit later, God reveals something about his unchanging nature or whatever. And God's revealing bits and pieces at different times and in different ways. And it's interesting. Like, you know, there's this thing to know, and there's that thing to know, and there's this thing to know. But you know perfectly well, and this is actually one of the enormous problems. This is one of the enormous problems with how we process data today. Probably a lot of you, I don't say a lot of you, but probably a lot of you have had this experience where you get 10 consecutive things, say on a feed or scrolling or whatever, 10 consecutive things that have literally nothing whatsoever to do with the thing that came before. And it's just different things, but there's no coherence. And actually what it does over time is it starts to fracture your ability to think in linear ways, because all that's happening is over and over and over again, things that are irrelevantly connected are bombing through your brain. That's not how God revealed himself. God didn't reveal himself like, here's 10 unrelated things about me you should know. God was putting things out so that people would know him, because he was building a macro structure. And it was all about Jesus. In the past, God spoke through the prophets to our ancestors in a variety of ways, variety of times, a bit scattered. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. Now, How many of you, I won't say how many of you, you're not going to raise your hands anyway. How many of you have ever played, like, Connect the Dots? Yeah, it's a great game. It's usually what I do in my office when no one's around checking up on me. It's lots of fun. And you know, so you have these dots. And how many of you ever played one that's complex enough? Like, I mean, when you're, this is just for you who are really small, you know, when you get older, like, and you can see, like, the eight dots, you know perfectly well that's going to be a tree when you connect them, right? It's like a discovery for the really small, but some of the us older ones who are experienced in the ways of connecting dots, we can just see the dots and we know the picture that you're supposed to be drawing. What God was doing is he was revealing dots. One over here, then one over here, and one over here, and one over here. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is those dots were all very beautiful and special, because it was a genuine revelation from God. But when you had all of those dots, and the Spirit directed you to connect them in a certain way, the picture that emerges is the face of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament revelation is building categories that picture Jesus. And when Jesus comes, that's when you see all of that revelation, all of the time, back in Genesis, through the era of the Judges, through 1 Samuel, through the Psalms, through Isaiah, through Zechariah, there's all of this revelation, but it's not just a bunch of unconnected things. It all is centered and grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything was about him. And when the Son comes and you see him, then you actually are given the interpretive key to understand the depths and the riches of God's revelation in the Old Testament. Because the fulfillment has come. And where you have fulfillment, you don't just go back. You have to read what came before through the lens of the one who it was all about. In other words, the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is the key that unlocks all of God's revelation. It was always about Jesus. Always. In the past, he spoke different times, different ways. But it was always about Christ. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, his Son is the prophet. He's prophet, priest, and king. He perfectly reveals the Father. That's what a prophet is supposed to do. A prophet reveals God. Jesus perfectly reveals God. A prophet is faithful to deliver the message of the Lord. Jesus perfectly delivers the message of God in everything he says and does. And he's the ultimate prophet. In these last days, 2,000 years ago, that's the phrase that was being used to describe the era. You're being told God is never sending a prophet who's going to be greater than his Son. Jesus is the final word. He can't be surpassed. He can't be eclipsed or transcended. You do not need anything added to him. He's the ultimate prophet. He's the ultimate word. There will not be another. In the past, God spoke through servants, the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And this is interesting. At the risk of overstepping, Ron and I were talking this morning about the depth of the Word of God. And how inadequate. Like Ron did the men's Bible study yesterday. I preach and teach a lot of hours a week. And you just can't do this without getting to a point very quickly where you recognize, like, what am I doing? This is God's word. There is so much I don't understand about this. And there's so many things that you find out, and as you get older, some of you know this perfectly well, things you thought 20 years ago you don't think anymore, but you might have even taught them. Might have even argued about it or debated someone about it or insulted someone about it or divided over it. And it turns out, oh, you were wrong. Who can do this? And the only reason you can is because the burden of responsibility for the health of the church. You know who's got that? It's not me. It's Jesus. And he's going to build his church. And the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches the word of God to the people of God. And he's so incredible that he can actually use people like us. And that's how you know that the power is from God. It's not human wisdom. It's not human strength. It's not that we're spiritual superstars and we've got it all together and we know everything and that we get it always right and our attitude's always right and our words are always right. It's just not even remotely true. But God has spoken by his Son. In these last days, the text does not say, and in these last days, God is speaking primarily through the pastor. God speaks through Jesus. And Jesus is so gracious to us that he instructs us and feeds us and strengthens us, not because we're strong, but because we're weak. And he has mercy on us. And he has compassion on us. And he loves us. And he wants to bless us. And he wants us to grow. And so he gives us opportunities to work in his kingdom. Opportunities which are always nothing but grace. Never merited, never deserved. And then the Spirit goes to work. And the Spirit does incredible things because the message of God's word is about Jesus. So I must never look to any human being, no matter how many people listen to their podcast, or how many books they've sold, or how many conferences they speak at. We thank God for his servants, but they are not our masters. Only Jesus is the head of the church. And in these last days, God, by his grace, has spoken to us by his Son. And then you ask yourself, okay, obviously the Son is much better than these servants in the past, because this is the climactic thing. Eschatologically, this is what Jesus, this is what God is doing. For this whole last era, it's my Son that you look at. It's my Son that you listen to. Remember the voice of the Mount of Transfiguration, right? It's my Son, my love. Listen to him. You listen to Jesus. You listen to the Son. So, okay, well, who is this Son? Well, the Son is the one who was appointed heir of all things. So, you can pick whoever your favorite rich person is. And if you find this afternoon that you have been appointed that person's heir, you think about that every day of your life until you get their estate. Guaranteed. Totally transforms how you think about money and priority and all kinds of stuff. probably inflames your covetousness, and I shouldn't even have used this as an illustration, because now all you're doing is thinking about what you would do with billions of dollars. So it is just to bring it back. Although, of course, because it's Sunday morning, what you have to pretend is you would only keep a little bit for yourself and give it all away. And I know that because I have prayed so often to win the lottery because I'd be generous with it. Okay, that joke's not going over well. No, I have not prayed that. Just so you know. The Son is appointed heir of everything. Which means the Father looks at his Son and says, I will give you everything I have. Which then just raises the question, how much does the Father have? And it's literally every, like, hyphenate the word, it is literally everything. That is, if it is, it belongs to God. And one of the incredible things about the New Testament is we're told because our brains aren't built to hold those kinds of numbers and details and spatial processes. And here you're told about the Son, appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe, meaning that the prophet whom God speaks to us through in the last days, he's the agent of God's revelation. He's also the agent of God's creation. And you get this again, very similar, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Son is the agent through whom the Father creates the world. And There's just no way of coming close to communicating any of this. Like, how much power does it take to make the universe? And you think too, we all know, no one in this room, thankfully, has ever once been guilty of like trying to one-up someone else about the accomplishments of their children. You know? Oh, that's cute. Yeah, oh yes, little Priscilla. Oh yes, she's walking 11 months. That's great. My daughter walked at 10 months and 29 days. You know, just as an observation of fact. Oh, it's cute. They can do their ABCs. Oh my, yes. I remember it then. My child did the alphabet in three languages. Just Mary at playgroup. Oh yes. Oh, your child took their first steps. That's wonderful. So did Jesus. Yes, yeah, the heir of all things. That's a cute finger painting. He created the universe. What son is this? God makes him the heir of everything. He's the agent who makes a universe. And you start thinking about the scale of power and majesty and strength and glory and obviously eternality. If he's made the universe, then he's not part of the physical universe. And you start working through all of this. And then you read this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He not only shines with glory, he is the glory. He's the full glory of God. The sort of thing that would make Isaiah cry out that he was about to die because he had seen the glory of the Holy God. That's Jesus. He is the glory. And the exact representation of his being, the term actually refers to It's a type. It's like a stamp. It's an exact replica. And so you have, you know, this one item and you use it as the perfect model and you make another one just like it. It's the exact representation. So who's the Son? He's the glory of God and the exact representation of the being of God. That is, the only way you can be an exact representation of God is if you are equal and coextensive and identical with God. Which is another way of saying only God can be an exact replica of God. The Son is the prophet, the heir, the creator, the glory, because he's fully God. The Son is the exact representation of the Father. And he's sustaining all things by his powerful word, which means this. Whatever item you are directing your attention to now. And so just think of and look at something. The wall, the speaker, the door, the flowers. It doesn't matter. Just some object. The only reason that object is in your visual field is because the Son of God is willing for it to stay in existence. He sustains all things by his powerful word. The word is used to create. The word is also used to sustain. If the Son stopped willing the existence of the universe, there would be no universe. He made it. He sustains it. So that means this. if that's true, which it is. Don't just look at the objects, look at the people. There is not a single human being on the earth who exists apart from the will of Jesus to keep them in existence. Which then means the only reason you are in existence to observe an object or another person is that every single nanosecond of your existence, Jesus the Son has willed you to exist in the universe. Which means this. The Son is God. The Son is the Creator. No one can force the Son to do anything the Son doesn't want to do. Which means if you are in existence, it's because Jesus Christ wants you to exist. There's no other explanation. There's no will that's forcing the Son somehow to keep people he doesn't want in existence to be in existence. It's all his sovereign prerogative to create and sustain and to will. And in his omniscience, in knowing everything, that means that Jesus can have and does have his undivided attention on every single being and microbe and molecule. In the universe, he knows every single element of every single thing and wills it intentionally all of the time to stay in existence or it would stop existing. Which then means that for us, when we talk about things like, oh, every heart beats a gift from God. Every time you fill your lungs with oxygen, it's a gift from God. Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. Like there's never been any fragment of time where your existence is self-explanatory. Every split second of your existence is explained only by the will of Jesus Christ sustaining all things by his powerful word. So now as a believer, every single moment of your life really should be something you praise God for. Because it's from him. It's a sovereign gift from him. And then if the only reason I'm here right now is because Jesus is sustaining me, then I better use my life for him. I better not use this moment to indulge myself in my pride and ego and sin. I owe literally everything I am and have to Jesus. I'm only here because of Jesus. I owe him everything I am, everything I'll ever be. Not only that, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So it became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. That last verse about the angels, that's sort of a segue into the rest of the chapter where the author of Hebrews is going to demonstrate that Jesus is categorically better than any angel. Then from there, he'll demonstrate that Jesus is categorically better than anything or anyone you can ever think of. But he starts with the angels. But before that, it's a fascinating transition. From glory and power and creator and heir and sustaining all things, the author then introduces the theme that actually the book is going to be about. Because the book isn't about Jesus as the creator of everything. But Hebrews in all of Scripture is the most sustained theological, biblical narrative treatment of the atonement of Jesus Christ that we have. In other words, the focus in this whole book is going to be on Jesus as our Savior, who provided purification for sin. That's what grips the heart of this author. And he goes through a lot of that Old Testament revelation. He goes through, and says, look, God did this, and God revealed himself at Passover. God revealed himself this way, but it was all about Jesus. God revealed himself on Day of Atonement. He revealed himself through tabernacle. He revealed himself through Sabbath rest. He revealed himself through high priest. He revealed himself, but it was all about Jesus. And what you're supposed to understand is this. The one who makes you and the one who sustains every atom of your being in existence through time, because he wants you to exist. He's the heir of all things. He made the universe. He's the exact representation of the being of God. He's the glory of God. And what did he do with all of his power and privilege? The heir of all things took on a human body so that he could live and die and be disgraced and rejected and flogged and spat on and executed in the most horrific way of execution that had ever been devised, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Who does this? Only the Son of God. This is the one to listen to. In these last days, we thank God for Hosea and Malachi, and but the real gift is Jesus. He's the one we need, and he's the one we have. How incredible. The one who made you died for you. The one who's the heir of all things gave it all up to provide purification for your sin. What kind of love is that? Like, what kind of grace is that? What kind of gift is that? And because, if you've ever had any doubts at all about the love and acceptance of Jesus, or you've ever had any doubts at all about the cross of Christ, the cross of Christ can't lack any power at all. He has all the power to create a universe. He uses his power to serve. He uses his power to die in our place. He kept you alive and sustained as a sinner so that he could save you. And he did. He provided purification for sins. And then he went to the right hand of the Father, where he rules and reigns over all things. That's our Savior. And I want to be careful here about trying to elicit a rhetorical amen. But if you know Jesus, when we say amen, it means so be it, or yes, I affirm that. I'm just going to say that Jesus, and I mean this with the absolute fullest meaning the word can bear, I'm just going to say Jesus is awesome. And if you believe that, then say amen. And again, not for a show, not for rhetoric, but just to affirm it. And then we'll sing. Jesus is awesome. Amen. Let's sing and worship him.